Okay, I have a little test for you to do. Take a moment right now and rate your marriage on a scale from 1 to 10. Doesn't that sound scary?
That's scary.
But no matter where you land, check this out. A wife of 27 years said about the Weekend to Remember marriage conference, she said, "I found my best friend again. Just getting away together and focusing only on us is just what we needed. The sessions were timed perfectly, ordered intentionally, and I feel a new hope going home."
And you know how many times we've heard that?
Yes, probably thousands.
Yeah, we've been speaking at the Weekend to Remember for 35 years, and I'm not kidding. Thousands is not an exaggeration. That can happen for you. For 40 years, Weekend to Remember has helped couples strengthen their relationship for God's glory and healthier lives. And right now, you can save big. It's the best deal of the year, and it ends September 15th. So you need to go. And I'm going to tell you, just register right now at familylifetoday.com. The best sale of the year, familylifetoday.com. Sign up now.
Desperate wins.
Yeah.
Always.
Every time. If somebody's more desperate to get to Jesus, then they go to the front of the line. If they want to cut through the ceiling.
Like, if you want to grab his robe, just the tassel.
Absolutely. There's a huge crowd.
Yeah.
And there's an important guy who just asked Jesus to heal his daughter or son, or like, he's just laser focused on this woman who shouldn't even be there, but she's desperate. Like, desperate wins.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Ann Wilson.
And I'm Dave Wilson, and you can find us at familylifetoday.com. This is Family Life Today.
We've been talking to Brant Hansen this week of his great adventures. And man, he's got some stories, and we're going to talk about some more of those today, of how it pertains to our lives, the gospel, Jesus. And I kind of want to follow him around a little bit.
I'm going to get his duffel bag and let him carry me to the next great adventure. All right, here's Brant.
The idea of following Jesus, like I'm sitting there and thinking of our listeners right now. I think that's what we're inviting them to do. We follow him.
Yeah.
Because you don't have to have the answers right away. The disciples didn't know everything. They're like, okay, we'll follow you.
Totally.
And they just learned along the way.
Right. Isn't that great?
Yes.
You can invite somebody into that now.
Off.
Right.
Yes.
Here, answer this. How is following Jesus the best way to live in your marriage?
Oh, goodness. That's a great question. Being a less anxious person helps in the home. Yeah. So I'll start with that. Just the peace that comes from that for both of us personally. The forgiveness that becomes first nature as you practice this with your enemies at work or on the road or whatever, you're praying for them. It changes your demeanor. And so that becomes the default in the home.
Yeah.
Less anger is always helpful.
Yeah. There's this gentleness that we develop. There's a lack of neediness that comes over you over time. This is a process.
Yeah.
You don't try to find your life through your spouse because you have found it in following Jesus.
Yeah, it's the peace thing. Regardless of circumstances, you're okay. And that takes a lot of the heat out of some of the need that gets sidetracked in our marriages. So I think those are really practical things. And I've decided long ago, I think as a process in this, but I actually want to be more polite with my wife inside the house than I am with anybody else outside it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, so that there's a gentleness. I'm more gentle with her than I am with strangers, instead of inverting it.
Yeah.
A lot of times that's what happens. We treat other people with more respect in our homes. Like, I want to invert that.
We just did a segment on that.
And I do remember in college, I gave my life to Christ in college. Prayed a prayer.
Yeah.
Now, chose to start following Christ. And I remember one of the first things I noticed starting to change, it didn't change immediately, but immediately I noticed it. And it was, you know, walking into that, I thought everything in my life is about, guess what? Me.
You, yeah.
And so I realized immediately, it was like, it's not about me. In fact, it never has been. I'm supposed to consider others valuable.
Yeah.
Not me. I'm not the most important person in the room. Actually, other people are. the selfish to selfless was a big shift.
And it takes
that obviously applies
off.
In marriage. Man.
Yeah. Yeah. Think about the pressure. Like when Christians would say in the early going, like, Jesus is Lord, that was a big deal.
Yeah.
Because it meant Jesus is Caesar.
Yeah.
Like that's a big deal.
Yeah.
But it also means I'm not Caesar.
Hmm.
If I say Jesus is Lord, I'm not Lord. Well, that's a big relief.
Yeah. And your marriage doesn't become about my spouse meeting my needs.
No.
It's actually not, it's irrelevant.
No, and then the whole posture changes to how am I helping other people flourish?
Yeah.
Which is absolutely life-giving. But the neat thing is this is something you can step into now.
Yeah.
Even if you never have, even never understood it this way, but you can step into this now and the people around you will benefit immediately. You'll grow from here, but there'll be an immediate change in posture when you realize, like, I'm going to bless my enemies. That may be the people in my home.
Mm.
Many times they're the ones that are driving us crazy, right? Mm. But this practice will change that.
And I think a lot of our listeners are probably followers and have been followers of Jesus, but they haven't invited somebody to go on a journey with them, you know, to follow Jesus. Hey, you want to follow Jesus with me? In terms of that's that discipleship piece, like, mm-hmm. hey, you want to hang out and get coffee once a week? Or, and I can tell you how Jesus is changing me and how I'm failing sometimes, but my purpose, my anxiety, my anger, my shame mm-hmm. is all different. And it's not overnight, but I'm changing.
Well, it is such a neat thing to do with people too,
right.
because you
it's
can go,
calling.
You can go practice this during the week and get back and huddle. Like, okay, how did it go with your boss? Like
yeah.
you said, you hated him.
Yeah.
Like,
yes.
So you started praying for him, and how are you feeling about him? And it's remarkable because you know, as soon as somebody starts praying for somebody that drives them crazy, your heart starts to turn towards that person.
Yes.
You're actually for them.
Hmm.
Now you, like, you're so full of blessing that when somebody knocks into you, it just pours out.
Yeah.
Instead of curses. But that's fun to watch other people come alive like that. And you're on the journey with them.
Mm.
Jesus is our teacher.
We're following him together.
Right. And we're learning from him and we're doing it. This is an exciting way to actually do this thing.
Now, so, you know, we were talking to you earlier. You talked to 500 men at a breakfast and then you ended up in prison.
Hey, I was thinking we should call this whole thing like Brant Hansen's Adventures.
Yeah.
Because then he's like, we're having lunch and Brant says, oh yeah, you know what I did?
Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. It'd be yeah. Brant's. Excellent Adventures.
Yeah.
Yeah. I got to speak at this prison because a friend of mine had an inn there. It's a max security prison. And it's about 200 guys. I did 4 separate hour-long sessions.
Really?
Wow.
About anger and forgiveness. And you know what was wild? I got a guy helping me with audiovisual stuff. Super nice guy. Really smart. He's one of the prisoners. You know, another guy was helping me with another thing organizationally, getting set up, setting up chairs, and we're laughing and talking about stuff.
These are all inmates.
Yeah, all inmates. We're getting along great.
For life, right?
They're yeah, in for so life, all of them.
I went home after the first day and Googled. The crimes are so unspeakable.
Oh.
It was like several of them had been subjects of like true crime podcasts.
Whoa.
And 48 hours episodes and absolutely unbelievable crimes.
Would you have ever guessed it?
No.
Never.
No. And so you wind up thinking about, so, hey, I'm not the guy who can go in and talk to tough guys. Like you wouldn't pick, I play the accordion, I play the flute, like, you know, all that stuff. We've laughed about that, but the neat thing was not having any tattoos and owning up to the fact that I'm a nerd actually helped.
Why do you think?
They told me that they get used to people coming in and presenting and it's all about them. Mm. And they felt like what I was doing was not trying to impress them. And that was quite true. I wasn't. And I think not having any hope of impressing them, like I don't have a motorcycle. I don't have, you know, I can't say, yeah, you know, I know what it's like to be on the streets or whatever. I'm from a small town in the Midwest. Like our biggest disagreement was between the John Deere people and the International Harvester people. But it's daunting though, because I was thinking about the grace of God when I'm sharing with church people, it just comes easy. And then these guys, what they've done, like, wow. There's one guy who was writing the whole time I was talking, just scribbling. And my friend asked, what are you doing? He's like, I'm sharing this with my wife. This is everything. This is gold. He had murdered two people, strangers, when he was 14. And it was just one of the most brutal, random things. And then the backstory for him is so horrible, what he had gone through as a kid. Just absolutely, like, that's what you would get with that sort of treatment that he went through.
That would be outcome be.
Yeah. But he's writing all this stuff down feverishly. I don't know that he ever gets out of prison. And I don't even know how he met his wife. But that's the story for all these guys. Like, there were guys there who were 70, 75 years old. They're never leaving that place. There were guys with canes, guys in wheelchairs, older guys. They've been there for years.
And it's like, how do you even
their life
live like that or have any kind of hope?
Right. You know what was neat, too? They had a church service. And I'm just being honest here. They had a band of inmates. And the equipment wasn't great. And they weren't the greatest. And the guy who led the singing was an older gentleman who would turn and face the screen so that he could see the lyrics too. And it did not sound very professional. And that was the best worship service I have been to. There was no polish, but man, those guys were letting it out. They're like, again, the hope of getting out is not happening.
Yeah.
For almost all these guys.
Why was it so great?
I don't know. But the singing was visceral.
Yeah.
They meant it.
Yeah.
They needed it.
And every song lyric, and that, you know, bless the Lord, oh my soul. The sun comes up, it's a new day. Don't. And then there's all these men just belting it out.
I'm just going to cry the whole time.
Seriously.
Because it's a picture of the gospel. Like,
right.
They don't deserve it.
No.
Neither do we, but they certainly don't because of that's what they feel too.
No. And so I think that's why it was so great too. I was like, and my friend and I, his wife's a brilliant worship leader. And we both know some musicians that are, you know, well known, blah, blah, blah. And so it occurred to us both, hey, we could get this guy, that lady in here, or that worship band, and they can, and it dawned on us simultaneously, that would ruin it.
No.
This isn't about polish. And it's not like now next week.
When that'll be way better.
I remember, you guys aren't good. Like, no, it was a heart thing. And the neat thing was I got to get up and, again, I'm talking about the Men We Need book. I was talking about masculinity and like, A, Jesus leveled the moral playing field. I know what you guys did. You don't know that I'm as guilty. It's not as obvious because I'm not wearing the uniform. But Jesus levels the playing field. He's like, if you've hated someone, like some people have hated people, but they don't have the guts or the wherewithal to go through with it. They just didn't do it. But Jesus said, you know, you're just as guilty. And the remarkable thing, again, is that Adam is responsible for millions of deaths. And God wanted to walk the rest of his days with him. And when they left the garden, God did not kick them out and then say goodbye. He kicked them out and went with them after they blew it for all of humanity. He clothed them in royal garments. And I want you guys to know that you are still in that relationship with him if you want to partner with him. And most of those guys that came to the church, if not all, but most were believers. But they still, we all need to hear that.
Yep.
Because we're all ashamed of ourselves and we can all, without this covering. So, yeah, that's...
I'm just picturing them imagining what they've done, but Jesus clothing them with royal garments and how contrary that must be to what they hear the enemy speaking to them of their horrible crimes.
Sure, they heard it from their dad.
Yeah. Surely you are not worthy of eternal life because you have blown it. I mean, I'm just thinking of the enemy, the accuser, constantly saying, you don't deserve anything.
Right.
And yet Jesus clothing them and wanting to walk with them.
Yeah.
It's so contrary to the world.
Yeah. And you know, when you talk to people about it, and it's not like, you need to know this. It's more like, let's just look at this thing together. Mm. How in the world? Like, I don't deserve that either. Nobody out there does.
Nobody.
And they know that too. They're like, you know, there's bad people out there too. Like, right.
They may not be in here, but they're still.
Right, right. But the whole, instead of like make a presentation, I think having the posture of let's all just marvel at this together is probably a good posture for any church service anytime. But in that environment, it's especially poignant and it's instructive to me. You know what? The people who do prison ministry, I've heard this from people who do prison ministry, and they're like, yeah, Brant, duh, it's the best thing ever. they're so excited about it. And now, like, I didn't get it until then. And I'm like, okay, now I get it.
Why?
Because of the honesty and the desperation.
Yeah.
What else do they have?
Right. And so the desire to learn, the hunger to learn. Guys were there who weren't believers. They just want to learn. One guy's like, oh, you know, I'm not a Christian, but I want to ask you about this. Like, you know, how do you handle this and that? I'm like, hey, I appreciate that. I'll answer this question. But they're like, okay, I want to learn the thing. I want to learn scripture. The believers that are there, there's a hunger to learn. And I know this too from experience. And even looking at scripture, we know this. Desperate wins.
Yeah.
Always.
Every time. Hmm. If somebody's more desperate to get to Jesus, then they go to the front of the line. If they want to cut through the ceiling, and everybody else is like, you can't do that. Like,
if you want to grab his robe, just the tassel.
Absolutely. There's a huge crowd.
Yeah.
And there's an important guy who just asked Jesus to heal his daughter or son or like, and then she's so desperate to get to him that now the guy has to wait. And the crowd's not even mentioned again. He's just laser focused on this woman who shouldn't even be there, but she's desperate. Like, desperate wins. And so there's this awareness of God being here that we can miss, I think. And so I get it now. I'm sorry, all the prison ministry people, if you're listening to this and you're like, yeah, you know, I've been doing this for 20 years. It's incredible. I understand now.
Well, we try to cover up desperate.
Totally.
That makes us look weak and frail and we want to be strong. And I'm not desperate. That guy's desperate, but not me. And I feel the same way about Celebrate Recovery in churches.
Yes.
Whenever I walk in that room, I'm like, I'm with the most honest people in our church.
Yes.
They've been to the bottom. They're not hiding anymore. Their addiction's out. And they're like, okay, help.
Yeah, Recovery Church is a church network that's really taken off across the country. It's amazing. But it's all people coming from addictions.
Yeah.
Well, I'm even thinking of our listeners who are desperate because their kids are just struggling.
Or their marriage.
Or they've walked away, or their marriage, or someone's sick. And it can feel like the worst place ever to be.
Yeah.
Mm. It feels like that. I've been there. I understand that. But there's also such a neediness that you're on your face before God.
Yeah.
And that's the beauty of that place. Like, yeah. We can't do it, Lord, apart from you.
That's a good place to be. My understanding in my life, and I keep reading the Bible and keep seeing the same thing over and over, is he draws closer to you because of that.
Yeah.
He's close to the brokenhearted. He stores your tears in a bottle. I call that, like, the desperation just wins with him. Mm. So I think if you are in that sort of a situation, and this is what I experienced, like, in recovery church, I remember they're singing, the worship band is all people who've come out of addictions.
Right.
Yeah.
They're not paid.
Right.
Like, there's no paid staff. Like, it's amazing. But there's this incredible, visceral gratitude in the room.
Right.
And desperation, but when you sing, my chains are gone, I've been set free. And I've like literally, and their hands are raised and you see people like, they're belting it out.
Yeah.
It's not just words. Every understanding I have from scripture is that that is a great place to be.
Yeah.
He is closer to us than ever. So you've got a different place with him. And the other thing I've learned too in praying is you do feel desperate for your kids or something like that. Well, tell God
everything
with that intensity.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I pray for needs. I'm like, God, I need this for my kid, adults, but I have something in mind. Like, I've seen you do this for other people.
Yeah.
You can do this for him.
Yeah.
Yeah. I know you can.
Yeah.
But we're having it out and I think that's okay.
Me too. I do that a lot. And he wants that relationship because if he's walking with me, I'm talking about it.
Right.
And that's what he's saying. I want to talk and walk with you all the time.
I feel like the prison example was a great example of that. Mm-hmm. The fact that even I, and I'm not the guy who senses God's presence easily, or I don't use those words very much because I'm kind of a robot. Even I, in that prison, I'm like, okay, there's something.
Really?
Yeah. God's here with these guys. It's the desperation.
And I tell you what, when you're in a community and people are desperate and they're passionate about the answer to their desperation, the unchurched guy is drawn to that. It's not the polish he's drawn to. He's drawn to the passion.
Totally.
He's drawn to, what do you have? Why are you excited about this? What I want to know this like you do.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying, right?
There's a Spurgeon quote. I'm not going to get it exactly right, but it's, set yourself on fire and people will come from miles around to watch you burn.
Watch you burn.
Yeah.
Okay, you guys know it, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, there really is something to that. And there's something so compelling when you see it, and then you wish it didn't take those kind of straits to get us to be that passionate about how we've been forgiven, how good that is.
Yeah.
So I kind of want to live in that each day, and I think it's doable. I think you learn more and more.
Yeah, if we could only get as excited about Jesus as we do our favorite team's touchdown.
Yeah.
Well, you know?
You know what? I think we can.
I know.
But our identity is wrapped up with our team.
Yeah.
And as our identity gets wrapped up with being a follower of Jesus, it actually, you do get more excited about it.
Yeah.
Let me ask you, because I'm still picturing these guys, talk about feeling unworthy and feeling like, I don't deserve freedom. I don't deserve anything. And I know there's listeners, I used to feel like that. I'm so unworthy because of what had happened to me. And I'm sure they had felt it by both what had happened to me and what I had done to others. So there's this probably shame and unworthiness. As I'm thinking of our listeners, that they're imprisoned, but they're home. They're not in a prison. They're imprisoned.
Yeah.
What would you say to them, you know? Would you say the same things?
You've got the image of God stamped on you, and apparently that's really important. It really is. I mean, like, his value for us is incalculable. And what I don't want to do is override God's opinion with mine. I want his opinion to matter more.
Yeah.
So I can look at myself and I have a feeling that I'm a failure. I can have a feeling that I'm unworthy. Okay, that's a feeling. Again, warning lights on a dashboard. That's what feelings are. But I have to return to the truth. And the truth is that God is covering me in royal garments. Hmm. And he wants to partner with me in life. I'm not going to say no to that. I'm not going to let my opinion of me overwhelm that. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to speak truth to myself.
That's good.
Yeah. So that's
what's that sound like?
Well, it sounds like in Lamentations, it's Jeremiah, like, who's looking at everything being destroyed. And he can see it. His nation is being destroyed. And he says, yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Mm. Because of the Lord's great love for us, we are not consumed. And he says his mercies are new every morning. So whatever I've done, and great is your faithfulness, O Lord. But he has to tell himself that. David says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. Or he says, I'm afraid, so I will praise God again. So it's like, these are human emotions. Shame is a very human thing to feel. But I want to replace my perception with God's reality, right? And so that does take us having a renewed mind. Mm. And that does start with what I pay attention to. So I need to be paying attention to things that are actually life-giving and true things that I can, like the scripture I was just quoting, like I can bring that to mind to say, Brant, you're not a failure. You don't need to be ashamed of yourself. His mercies are new every morning.
You've been clothed in righteousness.
Yeah. This is a better way to live, guys.
Before we're done today, I just want to remind our listeners that our vision at Family Life is every home a godly home. And we need your help to get there. When you become a Family Life partner, your monthly support makes that vision actually possible.
And listen to this. If you join the Family Life Partner Program, you'll get access to exclusive updates and events and the chance to join our partners only online community. But more than that, you'll be teaming up with us to change the future of families.
You can learn more and become a partner at familylifetoday.com. Just click the donate button at the top. That's familylifetoday.com. Family Life Today is a donor-supported production of Family Life, a Crew ministry. helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.